Good morning, everybody. So, new series. We're in Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs for the next few weeks, till November. I thought we would start our series with a little game. It's called Complete the Proverb. Okay? So you just have to shout out what the answer is. Gathers no moss. What? Clearly wasn't repeatable. Many a true word. Thank you. It takes one to know one. Pride comes before a fall. It's easy, isn't it? Hard work. Never hurt anyone. That's the one I know, anyway. Okay, this one... you might not be so familiar with. He who can does, but he who can't teaches. That's it's not very encouraging for this morning. And this is perhaps one of my favourites. Thank you. So we're all very familiar with those proverbs. They are kind of almost a part of us. We almost know what they are without really knowing what they are, because they're so familiar to us. I have a colleague at work who's from the Netherlands, and he's not so familiar with those, so you'll sometimes have to kind of complete the proverb for him. But sometimes, we're obviously very familiar with them, but sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to understand what they mean. If I ask you to tell me what a rolling stone gathering no moss actually meant, that's maybe more challenging. That's a slightly funny picture. But basically, the Proverbs are wise sayings that we have remembered over years, over centuries. People have repeated them, and they're recognized as being good common sense and true statements. So as I say, we're going to be looking not at those Proverbs over the next few weeks, but at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs in the Bible is part of what we call the wisdom literature. It could be grouped together with Ecclesiastes, with Job, and with the book of Psalms. The Proverbs is not a story, it's not a prophecy, and it's different from the laws that were given in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Proverbs doesn't really fit into any of those categories. But it is a collection of wise sayings, and it's drawn together by Solomon. And it includes some of his own wise sayings, but it also just brings together the collective wisdom and sort of accepted truth of Israel at that time. Interestingly, there's also some wisdom from sources that are not Israel. But nonetheless, those are still wise sayings that Solomon has drawn in with the rest. Okay, so there's a question for you. Do any of you lack wisdom? That's a question that James asks at the beginning of his letter in the New Testament. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but kind of, if you could kind of put an imaginary hand up, if you can answer yes to any of these. Do you ever feel that you don't know which way to go in your life, and there seems to be no clear right way? Do your children frequently ask you questions and you find yourself saying, "I don't know," more often than is comfortable? Do you envy those people who seem to be able to think of the right thing to say in a difficult situation, actually at the time, rather than a few days later, when the moment has long passed? Okay, and I defy anyone to not put their hand up at this point. Do you ever regret a decision or a course of action you've taken? I suspect that we've all got our hands up at this point. Do any of you lack wisdom? Yes, I lack wisdom so much. So over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at just the first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to promise you that you will find a very helpful and specific proverb for each difficult situation that you face in your life at the moment. You may find that, but you may not. I think, though, that you will find solid ground for your feet. You will find verses that ring true in your experience. You will find good, sound principles that you can apply to your situation. We need to remember that these aren't just wise sayings. They're just not wise, not just that they're wise sayings, but they're actually wise sayings for God's people. They're wise sayings for the people of Israel, a people who believed in the Lord, who've seen him at work, seen him deliver them from Egypt, seen him provide for them in the desert. They've heard his promises, and they've seen his work. Little by little, God has revealed himself more and more to them. He is their creator, a faithful God who provides. He is their deliverer and their king. He is God Almighty, and he is to be feared. And so the Proverbs grow out of that understanding of God. They build from that point. So they give wisdom to God's people, working out how to live in God's world, a world that he created with order and not with chaos, a world where action A does have consequence B. And that's true both physically in the physical world and also when it comes to thinking about right and wrong. So you will find in the Proverbs, in a sense, good and godly wisdom for your life. But perhaps more than that, I hope that by the time we get to chapter 8, you'll be encouraged to seek for and to find wisdom in a person. In chapter 8 and 9, we find that wisdom is like a person that calls for you. Wisdom is like a person that was there from eternity, that was there when the heavens were set in place. A wisdom that invites you to come in and eat at the table. A wisdom that longs for you to know. But let's go back to the beginning and let's look at verses that we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to ask Will to come and read those to us. So it's Proverbs 1. It's on page 605. And we're just going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. Thanks, Will.
Cool. So Proverbs chapter 1 from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, for sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
So as you can see from the heading, this bit we're going to be looking at this morning is like the prologue or the foreword, the bit that you, generally speaking, you ignore at the beginning of a book. But let's not ignore it this morning. This is when the author tells us why he's written the book and what the book is going to be about. So as we've seen, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Not that he wrote them all, but as we've said, he drew them together from different sources. He was, however, a wise king. Wisdom was his special gift. So wise was he that the Queen of Sheba traveled many miles to come and listen to his wisdom, and she was not disappointed. If you look back to 1 Kings in chapter 3, I won't get you to turn it up just now, but if you look back there, we read about how God met with Solomon in a dream, actually. He knew that Solomon loved him. And he says to Solomon in the dream, ask whatever you want. Now, of course, I'm not sure what you would have said at that point, but Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for success in battle. He could have asked for safety. And instead, what does he ask for? He asks for wisdom. In fact, he starts from a place of humility. He says, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not up to this task. I need your wisdom. And that's a pretty good place, I think, to start, isn't it? That's the truth. That's the honest truth. I can't do it. So he says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. And as we see, the Lord answered that request. So as we come to the passage, I've got 5 points this morning. The first four are pretty short. And the fifth is a bit longer, and they are up on the board. So the Proverbs, firstly, help us to live wisely. Secondly, help us to live rightly. Thirdly, are needed by the foolish and the wise. They help us to understand more. And then fifthly, they point us back to the Lord. Firstly, the Proverbs help us to live wisely. Do you see that in verse 2? For attaining wisdom, that's what the Proverbs will help us to do. They're worth studying. It's worth being grounded in this wisdom. The Proverbs will help us to have ordered thinking, which leads to right living. They'll help us to have insight. That is, we'll understand situations and people and relationships. They'll help us to live with good, godly, common sense. It sounds attractive, doesn't it? Secondly, the Proverbs help us to live rightly, prudently, doing what is right and just and fair. And the thing here is that as Christians, as God's people, it matters. It matters how we live. So the story is told of a police cadet. Some of you may have heard this story before. A police cadet was taking his final exams, and actually there was only just one question in the exam. And it went something like this. You're on duty one morning on the beat with your uniform on. You come across a fire in a house, and you're told that there is a family trapped inside. The smoke from the fire billows out across a major road, causing a crash and a pileup. Another car comes too fast round a corner and veers away from the crash, but drives over a cliff and into a fast-moving river. At that very moment, you see the most wanted criminal getting out of one of the cars in the pileup and running off down the road. And the question is, what do you do next? At which point the police cadet wrote down this: I would take off my uniform and mingle, going unnoticed in the crowd. But you see, that answer, I take it, wasn't good enough. It was an impossible question, and we do all face situations where we feel at a loss. But it's not good enough to simply take off our uniform and mingle with the crowd. It matters what we do next. We have to get involved. The book of Proverbs, as we've said, helps us to live rightly as God's people in God's world. So it matters what we do next when it comes to the refugee crisis. It matters how we respond to poverty and homelessness in our borough. Relationships matter. Injustice matters. And it matters because of what we know about God. We know that God cares about the poor, so we must. We know that he is a faithful God, so we must reflect his faithfulness in our relationships. We know that he is a God of justice who will punish the wrong and reward the righteous one. So we also work against injustice whenever we see it. Thirdly, proverbs are needed by the foolish and the wise. Mark Twain, who wrote The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, as you may know, also said this, or wrote this at one point in his life. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he'd learnt in the last 7 years." We all need wisdom, both those who are young and who lack experience, and those who are, as we say, older and wiser. Each one of us needs to grow in wisdom. But fourthly, Proverbs helps us to understand more. We don't ever arrive when it comes to wisdom. There's always more to learn. There are deeper insights. There's a clearer understanding to be gained and a greater knowledge. Have you ever met a perpetual student? Maybe you are one. This is someone who is always at college. They do a degree, and then they switch courses. And then they do an MA, and then they do a PhD, and then they do research. Maybe we need to be like that with wisdom, always searching for a better understanding of life and what it all means. Proverbs helps us here too. From the understanding we get from studying Proverbs, we find that we understand more. And then there are more Proverbs that we can study, and our wisdom grows, verse 6. And it helps us to understand more wise sayings and other riddles of life. But let me come to the main point this morning. We need wisdom. Yeah, we absolutely do. But where do we start? We start, verse 7, with God. This is where all true wisdom has to begin. It begins with the fear of the Lord. So fifthly, the Proverbs point us back to the Lord. The truly wise person, the person who has knowledge that makes a difference, that person is the one who fears the Lord. So what does that mean? You may occasionally hear of someone being described as a God-fearing man or woman. More often, though, you may have heard it. Perhaps when a doctor has mentioned to someone a diagnosis that sounds very serious, and you might hear the patient saying, "You know, that doctor, he really put the fear of God in me." And in that case, I've heard people say that. In that case, I think what people are saying is that it's something really serious, that they were right to be afraid of. It was understandable that they should be afraid. And perhaps it's not so different here. It's right, it's understandable that we fear God. The fear of God is a huge theme in the Bible, and it's especially big in the Psalms and the Proverbs. In fact, if you were to count up, the phrase "the fear of the Lord" or "the fear of God" is mentioned 22 times in Proverbs alone. I thought I would just mention a few of these. In Proverbs, we find that we make a choice to fear the Lord. The fear of God is the opposite to pride. Those who fear the Lord are secure when they go through trouble. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Fearing the Lord brings contentment. We must fear the Lord rather than man. What does it mean to fear the Lord? How have people responded when they've come near to meeting with the God of glory. You might think of Moses, who met with God on the mountain but was not allowed to see God's face. Had he come face to face with the God of glory, he would have died. Or you may think of Job, who questioned God's wisdom, and in the end he realized his own foolishness. Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Think of Isaiah, who saw the Lord on his throne, and he heard the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what did Isaiah say at that point? He said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That's how people respond when they meet with the Lord. They fear him, they tremble before his awesome power, and they worship him. Have we forgotten how great and powerful and awesome God is? How will I and how will you stand before him? As we've said, the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom as being like a person who you must get to know. It talks about wisdom like a treasure to be searched for. And it says, this is where you are to start on your quest. Start here. Start with the fear of the Lord. And the Old Testament looks forward to another person who will be born in the line of Solomon, in Solomon's family line, who will be the Messiah, God's own king. I wonder if you would just take your Bible and just turn a few pages over to Isaiah, just to chapter 11, and that's on page 661. Let me just read that to you. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. There is one coming, says Isaiah, who will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There is one coming who will perfectly fear the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will know God perfectly in his holiness and his justice and his mercy. He will be our king. He will live with perfect love and perfect reverence for Almighty God. And so we get to the New Testament and we read about Jesus. Could you turn on again to Matthew 12? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and just look at verse 42. That's on page 925. Verse 42. This is Jesus speaking. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now, one greater than Solomon is here. So here Jesus is essentially giving the religious leaders of his day a really hard time. And they're asking him for more evidence. Show us a sign, they say. Prove it. Show us who you are. Could you just make it clearer to us? We're not convinced yet. And Jesus says to them, no. No more signs. You've seen me. You've heard my words. Stop being so full of unbelief. You have all the evidence you need. You've seen my life. You will witness my death and then my resurrection. Many have responded to the Lord with much, much less to go on than you have. And those people could quite rightly stand up on the judgment day, and they could judge you, you people, on this last day. Think of the people of Nineveh. They had Jonah's preaching, and they turned to the Lord. But one greater than Jonah is here. Think of the Queen of Sheba, who came to see Solomon because she'd heard of his wisdom, and she praised the Lord because of it. Well, one greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Solomon is here this morning. Jesus is our wisdom. He is the only one who perfectly, completely, fully lived in the fear of the Lord. Where do you go for wisdom? Where do you find it? You find it in Christ. Solomon may have been wise, but Jesus has come. So put your trust in him. Turn to the Lord and praise him because of what you see in his King, Jesus Christ. Do you despair because of your own foolishness? Do any of you lack wisdom? Are you tired of trying to make sense out of your life? Will you this morning choose to find your wisdom in Jesus? Life doesn't make sense without him. But with him, you have security. He is your safe place in times of trouble. Life doesn't make sense without him. But with him, you have contentment. With him, you don't need to be afraid of what others think or of what others do to you. With him, you have joy. With him, you have eternal life.